You know, when you're with the church and its presence in the world, and it's not enough just simply to say to homosexuality, this is sin. It's not enough to do that. And so we have to stop and we have to back up a little bit and put things in perspective. And I hope that maybe I can do some of that today. I don't know quite how this is all going to fall together because I have a lot of stuff. So I'll practice on you guys, and then if you think it came out bad, you can stay for the next service and see what I do with it. How did we get here? Oh, how did we get her? And what do we do? That is my question. I was asking, how did I get her? You know, and what do I do now? I'll edit that in a moment here, so the next service won't have to look at that. How did we get here? And what did we do? I think I received on the next day following the Supreme Court's decision to knock down the California challenge and basically to legalize homosexual marriage in California, adding another state, and it becomes now on the books of the federal law that states that want to allow homosexual marriage may continue in that practice. And then the church's response, you know, the church's response in a variety of places. And I mean, I received some emails from Greg Laurie, from our own Church of God. They made an immediate statement in response to standing for marriage. And I'm going to read you a portion of that statement. And then, but incredibly, you know, I mean, this, the immediate response. There were people out front there with placards, you know, that went from, ran the gamut of perspectives. And so I want to just begin to think about this. This is an excerpt from the statement adopted by the Church of God Executive Committee on June 26th this week, reflecting the position of the denomination regarding the issue of marriage. I'm only going to read some excerpts from it, but they said this. In response to the imprudent decision of the United States Supreme Court on June 26, 2013, in the case of the United States versus Windsor, the Church reaffirms its historical and biblical position on marriage. The action of the court nullifies Section 3 of the Defense of the Marriage Act that defined marriage for purposes of federal law as the union of a man and a woman, and consequently, by this action, upholds the legality of same-sex marriage. The Church of God supports a definition of marriage that upholds the truth that sexual difference is a valuable characteristic of the marriage relationship, and that the fundamental good of complementarity, my computer didn't know what to do with that word, that the fundamental good of complementarity found in the union of a man and a woman is essential for the well-being of a family. We affirm this statement based on two truths, the sacredness of marriage and the sinfulness of homosexuality. The idea of marriage did not originate from the mind of man, but of God. This being the case, men cannot legitimately change the definition of marriage to please themselves. Same-sex marriage, recognized as legal, in effect legitimizes homosexuality, which the Bible declares to be sinful. Homosexuality violates the natural order of sexuality by which the human race develops and continues. It violates scriptural teachings. It violates God's plan for marriage and the family. In recognizing God's condemnation of sinful practices, the Church affirms its love and concern for the temporal and eternal security of those in this lifestyle and denounces only their sinful conduct. In other words, we would colloquially say, we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. The problem with that when we begin to reach out into the homosexual community is there is no difference between, in their minds, between them and the activity that they're involved in. I mean, that's their identity. It's already absorbed there, holding on to that identity. So in essence, you say, well, I hate your sin. What they hear is, I hate you. They hear that. You see, there's no way, there's almost no way when you are in this position to say to them, I love you, but I hate your sin. They can't hear that. All they really hear is what the extreme side of evangelical Christianity is, God hates homosexuals. You know, you can see placards that say things like that. How do we get here? How do we get her? And what do we do? What difference can we make? And is that really the approach of Christianity? Is that really the message that we should be giving right now? Is that where our focus should be? And I think that the problem is that we've forgotten what it's like to live in a world without God. It was hard for me to imagine first century Christians that would have been their main focus when they went out into that world to minister. But the thing that came out of their mouth was homosexuality is sin. I think there's a better message. It's not that that isn't the truth, but let's keep it in perspective of the whole condition of humanity. And so let's refresh ourselves about that for a few moments. Let's ask ourselves, how do we get here, and what do we do about it? And so if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read quite a large portion of Scripture here. But it's the place in which the Apostle Paul, I would say, shows or begins to speak about the downward spiral of humanity. Now, he's not talking about the downward spiral of those outside the church. He's not talking about the downward spiral of the Roman Empire. He's talking about the downward spiral of humanity. And it's good to keep that in perspective, because when we come to this page and this chapter, many times we read it as though it's talking about them. But it's really talking about us. This is our history. And it sets the stage for the answer that God gave. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. It really is an incredible chapter, this passage of Scripture in the book of Romans. And what it does, it traces the downward spiral of man. Now, you may just read it in bits and pieces, and you may want to stop in the middle and say, look, see, there's homosexuality, or at least a picture of it right there in the middle of it. But don't stop there. Go all the way to the end and continue to read the whole thing. And so the way that I've traced this downward descent is if you stop and you think about what it describes about humanity, and what, first of all, it says that they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You can just see those that have, from the time of Adam on, suppressing the truth, that suppression, that thing it says, you know, they're pushing the truth away, they're suppressing it. Then he goes on, he says, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. Those of you who have been reading through the Bible, you know, the story of Israel with us in this, through the Bible in a year, it's amazing when we read the story of Israel, and they're continually turning their backs on God. It's like building golden calves when they came out of Egypt because Moses was gone for 40 days. And you just continue to see this turn towards idolatry and forgetting to honor God or give Him thanks. Exchanging the glory of God for the glory of the incorruptible images. How in the world did we get to the place to where we began worshiping animals and things that looked like creatures of this earth? Or even humanity, imagining that the gods might have looked like us, except supermen. And we exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served creation. And indeed, we live in a world today that has those exact things that are going on right now. And finally, they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. It wasn't until about the 1800s that a philosophy came forth, which in essence, there may have been pockets of it down through the earlier centuries, but it didn't really take hold until about the 1800s, in which we now have a whole generation of people that basically shake their fists at the heavens and say there is no God. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Now, it's kind of interesting just to study this chapter and just to trace it in those kinds of pieces like that, because there's definitely a downward spiral in each one of these statements. It begins here, but it ends here. It begins here, but it ends here. And we are living in that time in which they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. We talk about God with words, but in terms of our life and the practicality of decisions that are made, God is now pretty much out of our culture. The downward descent that's there. The response of God, our condition, if we want to call it that. Did I name this wrong here? I did, so I'm going to go back to that and just talk about the response of God that's listed in this passage of Scripture. And the response of God is what the Apostle Paul calls the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is shown basically in this word: God gave them over. The image of an angry God throwing lightning bolts at humanity or things like that really comes, there are certainly pictures of it here, but when you come to the book of Romans, you begin to get the idea that God's wrath is simply shown in the action of Him saying, is that really what you want? Then I release you to it. And when Paul says the wrath of God is shown, then he puts this together in this way. It says in this way, it shows a similar kind of thing. God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity. God gave them over to degrading passions. God gave them over to a depraved mind. We didn't see fit to acknowledge God. We didn't see fit to honor Him or give Him thanks. We didn't see fit to worship Him, but chose to worship others. And God's response finally was, if that's really what you want, I give it to you. And to live in a world without God is living in a world just like that, in which we have what we want. But we find out that what we want maybe doesn't really answer the need that's in our hearts. Don't forget, let me just tell you one more thing though. Don't forget that them in this passage of Scripture is us. This is talking about our progression, not their progression. This is talking about where we are as a people, not their progression out there. The condition that God finds us in here in 2006 as a people in humanity is that he says that we are without excuse. With or without the law, whether you know the rules or whether you don't, Romans chapter 2, verse 12, it just says this, for all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. Whether you have the law or whether you don't, sin engulfs us. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. The first time I read this passage of Scripture, years ago, I thought, this can't be talking about me. But I realize it is. It's talking about me and everybody else. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have clearly charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who has understanding. I don't like that. I like to say I got understanding. There is none who has understanding. There is none who seeks for God. Man, God was seeking for us. We weren't searching for Him until He grabbed onto us. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. Not a very nice picture. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Interesting, the next line, their throat is an open grave. It's an incredible thing to be involved in the Psalms, the book of Psalms. You read that book of Psalms and you read it again and again and again, and you see how much the psalmist talks about the words that surround his life. There are some Christians that think maybe homosexuality is like the ultimate sin. And the way we talk to homosexuals and the way we present ourselves to them, people that are caught into that lifestyle, they feel like that. How many prophecies have those who have been around the evangelical church heard about San Francisco or other places where there's, you know, a prolific gay population, and they say, oh, God's going to judge that place. And we talk about it as though it is the ultimate sin. But don't forget that in terms of the human condition, we are all under sin. Without excuse. And all exist under, according to the book of Romans, this word called death, which is not just physical death, but it's a power. It's a power that covers our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, so death spread to all men. Now, from our perspective, we look at a world, we look at, if we were to get into outer space with our astronauts up there and look down at this world with some kind of giant microscope or telescope, you know, and we just check out the lives of people and stuff, we might see some that we think are doing pretty good, and we might see some that we think are doing pretty bad from our perspective. But from God's perspective, when He looks at the human race, He sees us covered in sin and death. All of us. That's the condition. And we can never get to talking about an answer until we remember the condition. Two important truths to keep in mind here. The first truth to keep in mind is this: the law does not justify. It only reveals sin. Paul said this, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I don't know why, but sometimes it seems like that's where we're stuck, right there. We're stuck back in that law. So we're holding the law up again, and we're saying, look, you don't live according to this law. You are sinful. It might be better if we changed the words and said, we are sinful and we need help. But we don't, or we haven't. The law doesn't justify. We need to remember that. And then we need to remember the church's failure. This is an interesting passage of Scripture here. And when Paul is describing to the Jew, he's dealing with the Jew, which was the church of his time, but he says these words to them. He says, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And then he quotes from the Old Testament, from the prophet, but he quotes this to them. He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Haven't you stopped at one point and asked yourself the question, how did we get to be in the place that we're in the United States? We had this place. The church had it. The pilgrims that came over from Europe sought God, wanted God, worshipped God. They wanted a place where they could worship God freely. And those of us who have lamented the changes that have taken place in our culture, we got to remember that this didn't take place in a pagan culture. This took place in a place. This took place in a place and a time in which the church could run rampant. And we had all the freedom that we wanted. We had worship every Sunday. Towns shut down on Sunday morning, because churches were open. Nobody dared do business on Sundays because the church was there. I mean, you know, it was just a given. It was a taken. How did we get from the place of being like that to a place to where we are now on the outside looking in? I think we forgot who we were. I think we forgot the challenge that we had in front of us. I think we got used to playing religion and forgot how to live our lives for Christ. And so we went through the motions of Christianity. Or like Paul puts to Timothy, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And we would speak to the world about God, but they would look at our lives and they go, I don't see any difference in you than anybody else around here. What do I want to spend time in Sunday on church because it doesn't look like it's doing you any good? We don't have anybody else to blame except ourselves for the condition of our culture. Turn to the person next to you and say, man, this is a really positive sermon. I love coming here and listening to this. Listen, man, we will never make an impact on the homosexual community or the transsexual community or the drug culture or the rock and roll, you know, crowd or whatever. We'll never make an impact outside of the church until we get the things down that I'm about to talk to you and until we get our attitude in the right place. And the attitude is, instead of getting up on a soapbox, speaking down to a world that it's obvious we can look at and say, well, that's real brokenness there. And if we speak to them from up on top of a soapbox as though, you know, you better get your lives together because something's coming for you, unless we get off of that soapbox and come alongside of them and say, we. What's my picture for this? The Gospels. Jesus Christ getting invited into the home of a tax gatherer and a sinner and sitting down with them at a meal. And I'm sure the first words out of his mouth when he walked in that door weren't, you guys are homosexuals? Well, do you know that that homosexuality is sinful and that you guys are going to hell? Can't you just see Jesus doing that? Old Levi going and talking to his other tax gatherer friends. Yeah, you should have Jesus over to your house, man. He walks in the door. I mean, he sets it straight just like that. That was not the first thing on Jesus' mind. And the reason that it wasn't the first thing on Jesus' mind is because that was not the problem. The behavior is the manifestation of the problem, but it wasn't the problem. He was harder on the religious people. So we've got to keep in mind where we come from and who we are. A people that without Christ, there is no hope for us. And the sin that exists in the world is no different than any sin that any one of us in this room have performed in. Don't you dare look down your nose at people out there, whether they're homosexual or regardless of what the problem is. Don't you dare look down upon them. We are one of them, and if it weren't for Christ in our life, we would be no different than them. Did you hear that list of sins? And the downward spiral, somewhere in the middle, we get this picture of homosexuality. But did you read the end? Where Paul says God gave them over, and then he went on this big list like this, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed. Stop the music. Wait a minute, greed? Why is that after this homosexual passage? He should have just stopped right there. Why does he have to mess with my life now? Why is he going to start talking about greed as though that's something that, you know, I mean, that's just a little thing. I mean, you know, God can take care of that. But these big sins, greed. And let's go on here. Evil, full of envy. Murder, strife. What is strife? Anybody been part of a family in this room? Is he talking about us or what? I notice he doesn't even mention homosexuality in this list. Strife. Deceit. Ever deceived anybody? Ever been untruthful? Malice. They are gossips. He's talking about us. How dare we, you know, talk about a culture that's out there and not own our position in it. At some point, we all ought to be, you know, I mean, you can just continue. Gossips, slanderers. Haters of God. Well, I've never hated God. Well, yes, I have, by actions, by making choices that I knew that God wanted me not to make, but making them anyway. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Well, in case anyone, disobedient to parents. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and the list is goes on. Do you get it? I mean, that's the place that we have to approach this from. We cannot approach a world that is broken out there and lost from some kind of better than thou attitude, but we have to find some way to come alongside and speak the message that saved us to them. When I went to rescue my brother out of a Christian cult, I ended up with about 7 or 8 young, newly converted men sitting around me. I was in the middle of them, and each one of them was telling me I was going to hell and I was a sinner. I knew those truths, but it did not soften my heart. In fact, it just made me grow harder and bow my neck more. I knew I was away from God. I knew I was separated from Him. But the message that transformed my life was when I went to work in a place and a guy looked at me, and I don't exactly remember the conversation, but I remember the words. He told me God loved me. And I could not get away from that. Romans 3:21. So what's the good news here? You know, you've been listening to all the bad news, which is the human condition. Maybe you haven't owned that yet, but that is the human condition, and you and I as human. So what's the answer? What's the good news then? But now, apart from the law, Paul writes, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. What does all mean? All those who believe. Don't ever forget that, because something happens to us when we get enculturated in the church is we tend to lose sight of that again. And we look at the people outside that are acting horrendously or that we know that have walked away from God or don't have God in their life, and we forget that all means all. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified or put right with God as a gift. Everyone say the word gift. Just think about that for a moment. By His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a sacrifice in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He Himself would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And in case you have forgotten this passage of Scripture, think about this today. Think about it in terms of the decisions that are being made in our courts and different things. Yeah? Yeah, and the reasons, if we get underneath all of it, the reason that's there, because we have pretty much pushed God out of our culture. But remember these words as we find our way to what are we supposed to be in this world today, as it is right now? What are we supposed to be? For God so loved the world. I guess that sometimes we read that, for God so loved the church, God so loved the good people. But it doesn't say that. It says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, there it is again, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We could learn from this next line, for God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him would be saved. The world through Him would be saved. I have wrestled with this, you know. I mean, it's like, God, how can we present ourselves? What is our call in a world here? Is it our call to, you know, to change the laws, to try to bring the laws back into conformity with what we understand God's word to be? Whoop. I'm going to fall off my pedestal here, and I won't be the first time. I mean, is that what our role is to be? Or is it our role to lament? Or is our role to understand that this is the hour of opportunity for us, and that God has called us to do something rather powerful in a broken world? Notice, if you can hardly see it, I have a world back behind all of this that's all cracks all through it. We live in a broken world. C.S. Lewis, in one of his novels, called this the silent planet, because it's the planet which became ruled by an evil force and became silent to Him. They stopped listening to God. So what is our call? What do we do with all this, and how do we kind of summarize all of this? And I guess the first thing I thought about today is that what we need to do is recultivate a loving humility. Again, our communication to the world, our communication to the world outside of the church, is not one of pointing out their sins and pointing out their brokenness. Or if we do, then we point out their brokenness as one of them and not somebody who's above them. Look at people on the outside, but realize that every human being has something going on. Every human being, one of the authors says this, has a God-shaped vacuum in them. We cannot get away from it. We've got this place inside of us that's planted there the moment we were created, in which only God belongs. It's called the God-shaped vacuum. But it means that we will spend most of our life trying to fill that until the actual peace that goes there is found. And we will try all kinds of things. And most of you in this room know that. We have a God-shaped hunger in us. But we don't always know it's a God-shaped hunger. And so we think, if I have this person in my life, or if I can express myself this way, or if I can just find a new high here, or if I can become part of this group, or if I can make enough money so that people will finally respect me, or no matter what it is, we have this thing, and we're always constantly trying to fill it with the idols of this world. All the things that this world are talking about, by the way, are basically expressed. Where they come from is a God-shaped hunger. What in the world is all of this fight about getting married for anyhow in a world that really doesn't know what to do with marriage? What is that about? It's a quest for legitimacy. It's a quest for somebody put a stamp of approval on what I feel is right and answer that. But you know what's going to happen? Is the hunger won't be answered. No matter what altar they walk forward to and they say, I do, and now we're finally married, and they breathe a sigh of relief and go, now everybody will know that this is legitimate, that I am what I am, and here we are, husband and wife, or whatever one would call ourselves, you know. But the answer is sooner or later that God hunger will creep its way back up, and they'll realize this didn't answer it at all. No different than heterosexual marriages when we think this person is what I'm supposed to have and this will meet that need in my life. But you'll wake up one day and you'll realize that person didn't meet that need either. So what am I missing? And the church has one word. God. And when that piece is in place, brothers and sisters, then the rest falls into place. But without that peace, no matter what you do, whether it's you turn to religion, or whether you turn to money, or whether you turn to drugs, or whether you turn to some alternate kind of lifestyle to try to stuff in that hole, eventually it'll jump right back out and you'll feel that hole is there again. Because only God can meet it. And so our approach right now in this world has to be this way. We're one of you. We're not on a soapbox here. We're not better than you. We needed a Savior, and we found that Savior, and He filled our heart. Let me share that with you. But we may not be able to share it with our words because we've spent an awful lot of generations speaking to a world out of our mouth but living our lives differently. They have not seen integrity in us. They've not seen genuineness in us. And so with a loving humility, we must approach this world again. We must find that humility. And the only way to find that humility is by remembering who we are. Which is the downward spiral of the book of Romans. You can't get to the gospel until you begin with where we had to come from. And when we keep that in perspective, then the gospel really becomes the gospel for us. It is good news. Respect the God-shaped vacuum. In other words, don't get shook up by the different decisions that go on in the world. Realize that underneath it all is simply a man or a woman created in the image of God that's trying to find that peace. And nothing will answer that except God. And then finally, we are called to proclaim the love of God in Christ in word and deed. Did nothing in my life when I had people sitting around me telling me what a bad guy I was. But it did something in my life when somebody put his arm around me. Didn't ask me to change. Didn't point out all the things I was doing wrong. He just put his arm around me and he said, remember, God loves you. And when somebody really believes that, when they really get past that, and they respond to that love, either the way I did or in some other way that says, if you love me that much, I receive you into my life. And then all those wonderful kingdom of God parables that we encounter in the Gospels, you know, it's like leaven, which a woman takes and puts in a meal, you know. It's like a mustard seed, which goes, you can't stop its growth. It'll take over. And it'll touch every part of your life. That's the challenge that we have. We're not throwing the Ten Commandments at the world. We're throwing the love of God and Christ at the world. We have to do it through honest lives, but not only speak the love of God, but live it. C.S. Lewis reminds us in his book Mere Christianity, and I'll close with this little brief paragraph here. He reminds us of this, which helps us to keep things in perspective. He says, finally, this is on Christian morality. He writes this under Christian behavior, and the title of this chapter is Sexual Morality, actually. But he says this, finally, though I have had to speak at some length about sex, I want to make it as clear as I possibly can that the center of Christian morality is not here. Did you hear that? If anyone thinks that Christian regards unchastity as the supreme vice, he is quite wrong. The sins of the flesh are bad, but they're least bad of all sins. You wouldn't guess that by hearing the way the world responds today. The sins of the flesh are bad, but they are the least bad of all sins. All the worst pleasures are purely spiritual, he says. The pleasure of putting other people in the wrong, of bossing and patronizing and spoiling sport and backbiting. The pleasures of power and hatred. There are two things inside me, he says, competing with the human self, which I must try to become. The animal self and the diabolical self. The diabolical self is the worst of the two. That is why a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. But of course, it is better to be neither. Now, I may have just confused you, or I may have helped you, but I can just picture a church full of people that are filled with the love of God, that are walking in this world into its dark corners and loving those poor broken people who have a God hunger. Maybe you'll be one of those people that walk up to somebody someday and put your arm around them, no matter what they've done, no matter what they look like, or what part of the world they're in. And you'll look at them and you'll say, did you know God loves you? Let us pray. God, we have watched our culture. We have watched our culture fall. There are so many things wrong with our culture, we couldn't even begin to express them. But we are part of it as well, and help us to remember that. Help us to remember from where we have come and not forget. And so as we walk into this world, let us be what you have called us to be, light and salt. Let us share good news with a broken world. And Lord, use us to make a difference. Ask your blessing on your people today. Say, consider the things they've heard. As they hear so many voices in the church today, just shouting one thing or shouting another. But God, help us to understand what our role is, who we are and what you've called us to be. Let your love pour out through us. Now bless your people as we go from this place. Lord, we walk into the heat of the day. Let us rejoice in understanding your great grace and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.